And all his people said, amen. So just another reminder, we have this worship folder that you should have received as you walked in. If you didn't, I now have one that's handy if you want to borrow it. But we have plenty of things going on right here at East Canton Church of God, and we'd love for you to be a part of that. If you missed it, this morning we had a sunrise service that the youth completely wrote and delivered. And I was challenged just to sound like the, who's that guy? The ringmaster, right? Or gal, sorry. And so I could be loud like the ringmaster and say things like, Sunday, Sunday, Sunday. But that's not my style. No, today we're going to talk about the resurrected Jesus. We're going to talk about how important he is to us. There's a saying that you may have heard. In fact, I did it as right before we baptized those three. I say something and you say it in response. Okay, so he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Okay, across the world in several languages, that exchange happens. I looked up some languages, and I think all the Greek-speaking people here will pick this up, right? Christos Anesti, and then Alithos Anesti. That's the exchange, right? And in German, my favorite, and you Deutschers out there will pick this up, Christus ist auferstanden. That sounds more important, doesn't it? And then er ist wahrhaftig auferstanden. Now, why do we do that? Why do we have this exchange, right? It's a call and a response. And it's a call and response of community. More than that, it's a call and response of the church. It's the call of truth and the authentication of truth. He is risen. The grave is still empty. He is risen indeed. Thought a lot. This week has been a crazy week, and I've been thinking a lot about, you know, what do we do with this resurrected life? You know, what does Easter really mean? And to me, you know, I was thinking that, well, the truth is that Jesus is resurrected, but there's more than that. We learned last week that Jesus is the resurrection. There can't be a resurrection without Jesus. He's the resurrection. He's also the life that comes from it. And the empty grave shows me that one day, by faith, I too will rise. But I wonder, again, what do I do until then? What do I do in the shadow of the empty grave? Do you have that hope? Do you have that hope that comes from a resurrected Savior? Do you know the joy that comes from that hope and the peace that surpasses all understanding? See, Jesus, on your behalf, died and was raised again. Jesus, the Son of God, died so that you could be reconciled to God. That's why we call it the good news, because the bad news is so bad. Right? The bad news is that we're separated from God through sin. And by his incredible sacrifice, we can be reconciled again. The cross right here is empty. He's not there anymore. He said three words that wrapped it up. It is finished. And the grave is empty. Angels tell us he's no longer here. And so, how then shall we live? How then shall we live? Around here, we stand when we read God's word, try to. So please stand with me. I'm going to read 18 very familiar verses to you. Try to shake off that frost and fog of familiarity as we listen. Again, 18 verses, beginning in John chapter 20, verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and he believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and she wept, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. May God bless us as we study his word. Please be seated. Thank you for standing. So, when I first started preparing for this message, it was going to be a different direction, but I got stuck on Mary and what she did. So we're going to spend the next few minutes talking about Mary. Mary and her focus, which led to Mary and her courage. Who is Mary? She's known as Mary Magdalene or Mary of Magdala or Magdala. That last name is not her last name. It's just where she's from. You know, I was born in Berea. They could call me Greg Berean if they wanted to. If you're from East Canton, that'd be awkward. But she's known from where she came. And as we can read the scriptures, Jesus freed her from 7 demons. And after that point, she followed him. She was known as one who supported his ministry financially. Now, some later historical fiction would describe her as some sort of romantic interest of Jesus, but the Bible's clear, she was simply a faithful disciple, more so sometimes than the other 12. And she would be with the other ladies, and by the way, Mary was a common name at that time, so was Simon. And so that's why we have so many Marys, and she's one of them, including also the Mary, mother of Jesus. After this gospel account, there is no other known reference to her in the Bible other than we can assume she was there at Pentecost, receiving the Holy Spirit with the rest of the disciples. But that morning, Mary was focused on her job, a responsibility that sprung from her role in the family of disciples. She and the other ladies took upon themselves the task of preparing Jesus' body. You see, in that time, we learned this last week, in that time, there were no professionals to call, no undertaker, no funeral director. It was simply a family matter, and there were those that came prepared to do that. It seemed to come from a sense of duty. You know, even today, there are priorities in your life that have the same sense of duty. Maybe standing by a friend during challenges like an illness or a job loss. Maybe keeping a friend's confidence that's been asked of you. Maybe check in with each other. You know, there's no reason for us not to check in with each other. Good night. We got texting, we got social media, you got phones. I can't count how many phones are in this room right now that people could check in on you and you could check in on each other. Defending a loved one, especially in their absence, and caring for a loved one to the end as they pass. By the way, this is not only an example of community, it's an example of the church. Out of a sense of loyalty to Christ, we are to do what we can with what we can for those around us. Mary and the other women did not know, however, that Joseph and Nicodemus had already prepared the body, provided this tender service as they prepared his body before the Sabbath. He died just before Sabbath was to begin. Sabbath is from the sundown of Friday to the sundown of Saturday. Now, the ones who prepared his body was Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, and a member of the council. Another member of the council of the Jews was Nicodemus. These are the ones that prepared the body, and they don't hang out with Jesus' disciples. All they knew, these women, was that such basic of acts of respect were required. At the time, when a Jewish person died, they were buried within 24 hours. But burial looked different than it does now. Placed in a tomb, just like Jesus was, so that over a year or so, the body would decompose, leaving the bones. And they would take the bones after a year or so and place those bones in a small box with the rest of family members who had gone through the same process. And then they would take the tomb and prepare it for the next use. In their minds, loved ones, they were already too late. This Jesus had died late afternoon on a Friday. It was already Sunday morning. There was work to do. And there is something about fulfilling our responsibilities that keep us going, that give us direction, that give us purpose. I am sure that some of you have said these words, you know, I got to go and get to work this morning. Anyone? Just me? Maybe someone would say, you know, I gotta go do my homework, or I gotta get to school. I got this class, I gotta finish it well. Or I need to go work out. I have never seen anyone smile at the gym. Just saying. No, or I gotta go mow the yard, or I gotta feed the dog, or I gotta take care of what the dog did in the neighbor's yard. You know, these things may not seem like a get-to and more like a have-to, but can I tell you that sometimes in our duty that God has given us, what my son calls it, Dad, it's a get-to, have-to. It's something you have to do, but you know it's a privilege to get to do it. This extends to other jobs and spiritual examples. For example, I get to read my Bible, say my prayers, memorize scripture, go to services on Sunday morning, or attend discipleship groups on Wednesday nights. But the tougher jobs are, you know, I need to call the doctor. I need to talk to a friend, a coworker, a boss, a teacher, a fellow student about a tough situation. I don't want to do it, but something needs to be said. Or maybe there's someone in your life that you need to reconcile with, where you know you need to do it, but it's hard. You have to go and maybe extend forgiveness, or maybe even ask for forgiveness. You see, these are examples of fulfilling our responsibilities, focusing on what needs to be done. And listen, focusing on our responsibilities, focusing on what needs to be done is good. It's good. It was good in Mary's case, especially. I could imagine that Holy Saturday, how difficult it was, because she couldn't do what needed to be done. There's a scene in a movie my bride and I like to watch called Sense and Sensibility. It's a Jane Austen book that was made into a film, I don't know, probably 30 years ago. There's these three sisters, and one of them is deathly ill. And the older sister is pacing, wondering what's going to happen. And the love interest of the sick girl is outside the door, and you can see that he's in anguish. He doesn't know what to do because he's got to wait. And the older sister sees this and walks up to him, and he goes, "Give me something to do or I'm going to lose my mind." She goes, "You know what? If my mom would be here, I think that would be helpful." Woo! Yes! He gets on his horse and he goes. Sometimes when we're at our worst, we need something to do. We need to fulfill that responsibility. On that Holy Saturday, it was still the Sabbath, no work. The grave remained closed, the stone firmly in place. She had to wait. And so on that Sunday morning, so long ago, even before the dawn, she got up and went. See, her focus on her responsibility, her duty, is a special lesson for us today, loved ones. Don't miss this. When we are low, when we are confused, when we don't know what to do next, then we simply do what needs doing. Fulfill your responsibilities and see what happens next. We used to have this dog. Her name was Jackie. I called her Jackie the Jack Russell Terrorist. And if you've ever had a Jack, lovely animals, really cute on the big screen or on the television, but a pain to deal with because she had her own way of doing things. So what Jackie would do is if she didn't know what to do, she would chase her tail, which was funny for about 30 seconds. But she would chase her tail and hit a wall, reverse direction, and go to the other wall and reverse direction. Sometimes she would catch up with her tail, because the last inch or so was bare. I would laugh and roll my eyes, but you know what? She was crying for help. She needed something to do. Loved ones, sometimes the best thing we could do is get up and do what needs doing. Sometimes when we don't know what to do, when we lack purpose, we lack focus, we can be like Jackie. And by the way, I'm not suggesting we follow the pattern of a crazy dog. But it is so helpful to recognize that we too need purpose. We desperately need focus. And sometimes when we don't know what to do, we can let duty dictate the way. So why am I spending so much time on this? Well, listen, when we focus on what we should do, what we know God wants us to do, then we can have the courage that leads us to a truly life-changing encounter with Jesus. And that's what happened with her. Mary's focus on duty brought her great courage. And courage brought her into the first contact with a resurrected Jesus. When everyone else either slept in or were immobilized by fear or despair, Mary soldiered on and was given the privilege of being the first to declare the good news. I have seen the Lord. Man, what a privilege. When Mary got out of bed that day, she didn't know that was going to happen. All she knew was that she had a duty to perform. But when she met the resurrection Jesus, her life would never be the same. When she met the resurrected Jesus, she obeyed and immediately ran to shout out the good news. I have seen the Lord. Now, we don't know the rest of Mary's life. It's not written in the scriptures. But I am pretty confident that her life was never the same, simply because she swung her legs out of bed that morning and got up and did what needed doing. In your notes, the resurrected Jesus calls us to live a resurrected life. The resurrected Jesus calls us to live a resurrected life. What do I mean by resurrected life? A resurrected life is one that has been changed. These three that were baptized is an outward declaration of an inner transformation. That transformation is the change, is the resurrected life. When we realize that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came from heaven to earth to die for our sins, buried and raised on the third day, the day that we celebrate today, giving us the hope of our own resurrection, hope of our own salvation. And he offers it freely to everyone who repents and puts their trust in him. Not only do we get forgiveness and salvation, but eternal life. This is the resurrected life, to be born again and to be new. Dying to our old sin and living in our new life. One type of testimony is the before and after testimony. This is how I was before Christ, and this is how I am after Christ. And sometimes, even as we go along, we learn new lessons. Before Jesus taught me and after he taught me. Before, I'll do some personal testimony. You know, I would hope for my enemy's destruction. Can I get a witness? After that, after I met Jesus, now I pray for my enemy's resurrection in Christ. This is what it means when Jesus says, love your enemy, to pray for them. Before Jesus, before lessons he teaches me, my pride would not allow me to apologize to anyone. nor forgive easily. But now, after Jesus, relationships are far more important to me, such that I'm quick to apologize and quick to forgive. When Jesus says we are to forgive, we do so in recognition of the forgiveness we've received from him. And then our duty is to Christ is to forgive, even as he forgave us. Now before, my focus was on me and my selfishness. And even when I would serve others, I'd consider how it might somehow benefit me. Amen or oh me. But now my service is for Jesus' sake. This is what the scripture says. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Would you read that? With ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. When we do this, we follow what Jesus has done for us, because we serve not to primarily feel good about ourselves, although we can and we do, but instead we do so to give glory to the one who served me as he paid the price for my sin. This is what Jesus himself said. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's the example he set for us. Now, before Jesus, my emotions and attitudes were easily swayed by circumstances or by moods. But there now is a gratefulness that leads to joy and peace when we consider Jesus and what he did on the cross and continues to do now. Before Jesus, you know what I thought of the church? Right, the church. Bunch of hypocrites, even though I was probably in the lead of the list of hypocrites. But it was about a bunch of rules. Life now is lived for the sake of Christ, with a devotion to him and his commands. Church now is not a place, but it's a people. A people with whom we can grow together in Christ. See, once you receive Christ, these three that were just baptized, they still have work to do. Work in the sense of following Jesus. Work in the sense of trusting Jesus. And we all have that. If you're in Christ Jesus, you ain't dead. You ain't done. You got stuff to do, right? Amen? So I just a lesson today. We woke up this morning, and two doors down, a house was in flames. And the woman who lived there, sweet gal, we would see each other in passing. But I didn't get to know her. And she died in that fire. That really bothers me. Because you know what? A duty I have and we have is to look after our neighbors. And to just, even if it means like knocking on the door and saying, how you doing? And hoping they don't have a gun. Are you following me? So even when we follow, even when we come to a saving faith in Christ, you know, we still got lessons to learn. And those lessons to learn sometimes come just from a sense of duty to do the right thing. Our mission here in East Kent Church of God is to glglorify God by loving God, loving people, making disciples of Jesus Christ. Sometimes the hardest thing to do is love others. Yeah, I see some of you nodding your head, honest ones. Thank you. So how then should we live? What does it mean for you to live the resurrected life? Let's say you become convinced that Jesus is who he says he is, the Messiah, the Christ, the promised one, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Okay, now what? Let's follow Mary's lead, shall we? As we read this, she was just coming to an understanding of what was going on. We already know that picture. But even as she was discovering this, her faith in Jesus and the truth of who he really is and what he did for her allowed her faith to grow as she simply did what was required, doing what she knew was right. When we realize that God has uniquely placed us, each of us, where we need to be in order to serve in his name, there are duties, loved ones. There are privileges that we have toward others. And when we fulfill those responsibilities with excellence, we are praising the Lord who saved us. This is what has been called the Protestant work ethic. It was developed in part by Martin Luther hundreds of years ago. He called it the doctrine of vocation. In other words, what he did is he lifted the service of God away from just pastors, just clergymen, just leaders in the church, and placed it upon the common people and what they do, we do every day. Your job, your duties are a service to God. Your job, your duties are a service to God. Let me give you an example. This shoemaker approaches Martin Luther. This is, again, hundreds of years ago. And he's wondering, I'm a shoemaker. How does this work? And so he asked, what should I do now to serve God? And this is what Martin Luther said. He says, make good shoes and sell them at a fair price. Do whatever you do with excellence. See, in this we see a principle that comes from Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything. This is an all skate here. Let's read it together. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. From this principle, we see that our lives are made up of far more than our jobs. It's the privilege of being in community. It's the loyalty and presence in the lives of our loved ones. It's serving others without expectation of some service in return. It's providing consistent forgiveness and great patience for those who are far more difficult in our lives. Around here, we talk about this person in our lives called an EGR, an extra grace required person. You know what I'm talking about? And if you're laughing, you're saying, yeah, that's me. Right? In someone's life, we are all EGRs. But God places people in our lives so that we might love them, so that we might listen to them, so that we might serve them in Jesus' name. We see that we can be encouragers, being known as a grateful person. Loved ones, can I tell you some good news? If you are a grateful person, it is very hard to be a stingy person. If you are a grateful person, it is very hard to be an anxious person. All of this is to have the courage to step outside our zone of comfort and encounter real people, all the while becoming more like Jesus every day. I believe that if we follow Mary's lead, then we're going to encounter more opportunities to live that resurrected life in Christ Jesus. Again, the resurrected Jesus calls us to live a resurrected life. Remember the call. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen indeed. That's a confirmation of a resurrected life. But maybe that's in word only. Maybe if someone says, he is risen, we could respond with, and I'm living the resurrected life as a result. That our lives are confirmation of that resurrected life. And we do so in Jesus' name. So we could go out to the parking lot then and say, he is risen. And hear someone back saying, yep, he's risen in my life. That's the resurrected life. Worship team, come on up. And as they do that, would you bow your heads with me? With our heads bowed, eyes closed, just remember the words of this song as we sing them in a few moments. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because he lives. Father in heaven, it is a privilege that we serve a Savior that did not die and stay in the grave, but instead lives on at your right hand. Lord, I pray that we would live our lives in that way, that people would see your Son in us, that people would see the love that you've given us showered over everybody else, that people would see us going about our responsibilities, doing our duties, not because we have to, Because really we get to. Because you've offered those privileges to us. Let us be the ones you could count on to live that grateful, resurrected life. A reflection of the transformation that not only happened when you first came into us, but also continues as we put our trust in you. Lord, I pray that all of our lives be that which glorifies you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.